Morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be back here at Loyola again. See many friends and people we enjoy chatting with. For an opening passage, you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. When you think about time of Christmas, and you think about God sending Jesus down to the earth, what does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about God's character and who he is? We'll get into that in the message. Back a number of years ago, I'm not sure how far it was, one of my friends, Dave Miller from Ohio, went through the difficult journey of kidney and pancreas failure. And I don't know much about it other than that it's excruciating, it's painful, and it's a terrible thing to go through. After that experience, I was talking to him one day, and he was commenting about, he was telling me about going through it and everything that went through it. And then he made the comment, he was talking about it takes God's grace to be able to survive. And then he gave me a definition, what he said what God's grace is, or what meant to him through that. He said, grace is strength from God to help us be decent people when life isn't decent. I found that interesting. I pondered that. Sometimes we talk about grace and we use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. And as I pondered that whole thing, my mind started going, so what is grace? How do we get it? What does it actually do for us? So the title of our message this morning is God's Grace to Mankind. It's a big topic. I feel like I'm kind of skimming across the surface, and there's a lot of verses I wish we could touch and read, but for sake of time, we can't. So maybe just a quick introduction on grace. What is grace? If you look up grace in the Strong's Concordance, you will find that there are four main words that are translated as grace. Two of them are only used one time, and then the other two, one in obviously the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, have a very similar definition. And there's one word that goes through both of them that you keep seeing come out, and that's this word called favor. Someone gave a definition of grace as, grace is the kind, unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving and ill-deserving. Strong's had the definition, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. So what is grace? You're in Exodus 33. This is, I don't know if it's the first time that grace turns up in the Bible or not, but Exodus 33, let's break in at verse 11. You'll notice in verse 11, this is right after the children of Israel had made the golden calf. So think about that in the backdrop of your mind as we go into this. In verse 11, it talks about, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. When you read that, what picture does that get you in a relationship? If you talk to someone and they talk to you face to face as with a friend, what type of relationship is that? And they drop down to verse 12. And God, Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. What picture do you get from this? What is the tone of voice that you get that God is communicating to Moses? He's talking about talking with someone that's face to face, and he says, I have found grace in his sight. And if you read that, if you replace grace with favor, thou hast found favor in my sight. What is that? What would you like to relate to someone that has that attitude towards you? Maybe another thing you could say is a willingness to work with them. When God talked to Moses, Moses could feel that favor. Moses could feel that acceptance coming from God, touching his life. And then in verse 13, Moses starts talking. Now therefore I pray thee, if If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses says, okay, God, if you're going to show your favor to me, if you're going to show your grace to me, now you're going to have to do something about it. And he keeps talking about that. He says, your presence is going to have to go with us. Verse 15, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Say, God, maybe I feel your presence, maybe I feel your favor, but you're going to have to do something for us. You know, what would have been like if you think through the Old Testament with the children of Israel? What would have their relationship with God have been like if God had looked on them with disfavor? Do you think we would even know anything about the children of Israel? If God's picture, when God looked down on the children of Israel, if he had a view of disfavor towards them, I don't think we would even know of them. But God had favor. He was extending his favor to him. Now just think about that in this whole thing. I think it's in verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? What did the children of Israel just do? They had just forsaken God. And now Moses is saying, show your favor to us. You know, one of the things we have to realize is that this grace from God, this favor from God, does not come from anything that we do. There is nothing that we can do to earn the God deciding in his mind to look down on favor with us. God being willing to say, I'm going to help you. You think back to the children of Israel. What did they do to deserve God working in their life? What did they deserve for God to come back time and time and time again and say, I want to work with you. I want to make a people out of you. It was because of God and who he was. It wasn't because of them. And God in his kindness and his mercy extended his grace to them. He had a plan for them and he wanted to make them into the people that he wanted them to be. Flip over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. There's a lot of verses we could touch in the New Testament. We'll just grab a couple here and there. Romans chapter 5, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have access to this grace. What is this grace talking about? Let's drop down a couple verses. Verse 8. Again, thinking about what is the tone of voice, you could say, or what is the attitude that God is communicating to us, to the world? Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's favor is revealed by his desire to work with people even though they're sinners. God's favor comes out in his desire to say, I know that you have turned against me. I know that you have forsaken me, but I'm going to come after you again and I'm going to care about you anyway. It's that tone of voice, that demeanor that comes from God to mankind. It's favor and acceptance. It's a desire to help them. And you know, if God did not have favor to us and didn't accept us, he wouldn't have come up with a way to redeem us. He would have destroyed us a long time ago. And we have to realize that this whole piece of grace and favor coming from God does not come because of who we are. It is only because of God's character. And here's a statement I'd like you to think about. Grace is the kind, unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving and ill-deserving. We can't earn God's desire to work with us as sinners. His favor and desire toward us came before we were saved. And his desire to help us comes while we were still in sin and rebelling against him. Maybe think about it this way. What happens when somebody, say, wrongs you? They're mean to you. They take advantage of you. They whatever. There's two ways that you can relate. Well, there's probably various ways, but there's two different ways that you can relate. You can either withhold any favor to them, or you can extend favor to them. You know, what's the difference? So the one is you hold them at arm's length. You make sure that they know that they wronged you, and you make sure that they know that there's absolutely nothing they can do to fix that gap between you. What are you doing? You're holding them at disfavor. Or you can show favor and acceptance to them. I forgive you. Here's the way, there's a pathway that we can be reconciled. I'm going to do my part to make sure that this relationship can be healed. And by the way that you talk to them and the way that you relate to them, you communicate that you're extending favor in spite of what they did. You know, I read this one book. Remember the scenario of Linda Stolzfus being kidnapped and killed? The family of the man that did that wrote a book. And they commented about the way that the Amish related to them, the family and the people that knew Linda. They extended favor. There was absolutely no reason that they should reach out to that family and care about them. There was no reason that they needed to reach out and support them, but they did. Why? Because they had favor towards them. You know, it'd be normal to be angry, but they weren't. But you know, there's two levels to this aspect of favor. If you keep reading Romans chapter 5, verse 9. So first of all, he says that God, in his favor towards mankind, offers salvation while we're still sinners. And then verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't know if you struggle at all in your relationship with God that you can't live up to what he is expecting of you. You see this high bar of perfection that I need to do this, and you look at your life and you say, I'm failing, I didn't do quite like I should, and God's angry with me. But think about what he's saying in this. So you think back to the idea that God loved us and God extended his favor to us while we were sinners. And then he says, how much more is he going to do that once we accept his salvation? God wants to help us. Does that mean that God accepts us in our sin? Just because God has favor toward us does not mean that we automatically receive or experience that favor. There are conditions. You'll notice it back in verse 2. It says, verse 2, by whom also we have access. Access to what? This grace. By faith. We need that faith. We'll get to that a little bit more. So again, first point, grace is the kind, unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving and ill-deserving. When God looks down at sinful world and us frail beings, he looks kindly towards us. He extends his favor even when we don't deserve it. And even when we fail in our Christian lives, he continues to extend that favor to us. And if you read through the Bible, you see that picture coming out again and again and again. You read through the Old Testament, how many times they would fall away from God and God would say, would you please come back? That's that favor of God because of who he is. When God looks down with favor on mankind, there are several ways that we can see that coming out. For the first one, you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we kind of talked about this already, looking at it a little bit more specifically. So we think about a God in heaven who is willing to look down and care about people who do not care about him. How does that come out in our lives, and how do we see that and experience it? Ephesians chapter 2. If you start reading the first couple verses, you soon start seeing, again, that whole piece of what people are like outside of God. walked according to the course of this world, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience, lust of our flesh, desires of the flesh, children of wrath. And you see all those things about how the world is and how we are outside of God. And then we get to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So again, you see that piece that mankind is lost, mankind is apart from God, but God says, I care about you anyway. That's his grace, that's his favor extending to us. But what does he do? The end of verse 5, by grace ye are saved. The first thing that God does in his care and his favor towards man is he says, I want to give you a way that you can be healed. I want to give you a way that you can be reconciled. And so he gave a way to be saved. He longs to do something for us to deal with our sin. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, it's that piece of God wants to help us. He wants to save us. You think about Satan. Does Satan have any favor towards you? Absolutely not. Everything that Satan wants to do is to destroy your life. He doesn't care about you one bit. Some days he makes you think he cares about you, but he doesn't. All he wants to do is ruin your life and destroy your life. But God's the opposite. God's grace seeks to raise us from the dead and make us spiritually alive again. But we see that unmerited part that keeps coming out in verse 8 and verse 9. For, you could say in verse 8, for because of grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What point is he trying to make here? Is he trying to say that there is nothing you can do for your salvation? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that God loved you so much that he was willing to extend salvation, and there is nothing that you can do to make so that God had to do that. God offered that while you didn't deserve it. He extended that offer while we were still in sin. It's only a gift, and we have to accept that as a gift. We can't work hard enough. We can't do enough of works so that God says, okay, you've earned it now. Now I'm willing to do something with you. But again, in verse 8, you notice there is a condition. It says, again, through faith. God does not force it on us. It takes faith on our part. God cares about us human beings while we're still lost and extends a way that we can be saved. Verse 11. We start to see what this picture is. You see the whole thing. So God, we talk about this thing that God is extending favor to all mankind. He's extending his grace to all mankind, but does that mean that we necessarily experience it? Well, in verse 11, you start to see. No, I'm sorry. Verse 11 talks about how what we are outside of God. Verse 13, you see that there's something in the way. But you see that what God wants to do. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Thinking again about this thing of favor and relationship. Far away, now you're nigh. Verse 14, peace. Verse 14 also talks about a wall. There's a wall between us. God is extending favor to us. He's extending that desire to help us, but there's something blocking us. We can't experience it in our life. Verse 15, he abolishes the flesh. Talks about breaking down the wall. God wants to be reconciled to us. But notice who this saving grace, through who this saving grace is given. Verse 5, and you see it coming out in this chapter, quickened us together with Christ. And if you keep reading through the rest of the chapter, you see that come out again and again and again. How Christ is the answer. The most powerful way that we experience God's grace is through Jesus. And you think about a God willing to work with people, and you think about what did he do? Well, he sent Jesus. And you can think about all the aspects of who Jesus is and how that is a blessing to our life. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace and favor to mankind. So in summary, grace is the kind, unmerited favor of God towards the undeserving and ill-deserving. Because of that favor, he offers us salvation through Jesus. Moving on to the number two, how do we experience this? Titus chapter 2. So first of all, God says, I want to work with you. And because I want to work with you, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to give you a way that you can be saved, a way that you can be reconciled to me. And once we're reconciled, now he wants to do something else. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So there we again see the first part. God brought salvation. He cares about us, and so he brought salvation. Now verse 12, teaching us. You know, because God wants to work with us, what does he want to do? He wants to teach us. He realizes that we don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. He realizes that we aren't smart enough on our own. So he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to tell you how you need to live. I'm going to tell you where the problems are. I'm going to tell you what works and what doesn't work. But notice what he wants to teach us. Keep reading. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What does God want to teach us? He wants to teach us holiness. He wants to teach us godliness. And you know, this point is sadly missed in modern Christendom. They like this whole idea of grace coming down and God freely gives us his grace and there's nothing you have to do to work for it. They take that out of context, though. But what does God want to teach us? Ungodly, he wants to teach us godliness. When we truly experience God's grace, it will make us increasingly more godly as it impacts our life. You cannot live in the grace of God. You cannot have God's favor working in your heart and changing you and then go on and live a loose, careless, ungodly life. That's not how grace works. When his grace and his favor impacts your life, there's only one direction it will take you, and that is more fully walking with God. Romans chapter 6 brings this out a little more specifically. If you get to the end of verse 5, chapter 5, moreover the law entered that the grace might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you roll right into chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what the world likes. That's what modern Christendom likes. So you sin, God's grace is bigger. You sin, God's grace is bigger. But he says that's not how it works. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Keep on, drop down later in the chapter. Verse 14, he brings this idea out again. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under this thing of working hard to please somebody. You are living under a God who cares about your life, and he cares about you so much that he gave you a way to be saved. And he wants to teach you, and he wants to help you. To go on living in sin is rejection of who God is. You know, when God's heart of love comes down and touches our heart, it will change us from the inside out. He talks about the law here, and it's talking about the Old Testament law. But I think there's another piece that goes right with that. The whole part of allowing God's, when he works in our heart, that it changes us, and we have a desire instead to follow him. We have a desire to obey him. When somebody does so much for us, the only result is that we turn around and serve him. You know, if we're only obeying because of law or rules, it won't last. And he talks about this whole piece of living under grace. And I think it comes back to that piece of, again, thinking about the whole part of who God is. You know, think about two different dads or two different bosses. You can have one who is bent on enforcing the rules. He is bent on demanding obedience. And then you have another dad who reaches down, who cares about his son. He says, "Son, I care about you, and I care about where you're going to be in life, and I'm going to help you. I realize that you're not big enough to do this task right now, so I'm going to help you. I realize that you don't understand how to do this, so I'm going to teach you." But you know what the reality is? Both of those people can ask the exact same thing of the person under them, but the results will be totally different. And I'm afraid for myself, at least, I don't know about you, too often I think that God is this demanding God, and he's standing there with a stick, and he's a dictator, and I got to live perfect to live under him. That's not grace. That's not favor. We're missing the favor of God. God said, "I care about you. Even when you were a sinner, I cared about you. And I'm going to help you." How much do we appreciate God's grace and his desire to work in our lives? God's grace is not God's favor in our sin, but rather God's favor to help us overcome our sin. Because God's grace, he wants to teach us how to live. He wants to purify our lives, and he wants to improve the way that we live. You know, he understands that we can't be faithful on our own, and so what does he do? He helps us. He gives us strength to live. Again, in summary, grace is the kind, unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving and ill-deserving. Because of that favor, he offers us salvation through Jesus. Because of his favor, he teaches us what we need to know. And because of his grace and favor, we have the inner strength that we need and desire to follow him. Flip over to 2 Corinthians for another way that God's favor touches our life, another aspect of how it comes out. Familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. You'll recognize this is when Paul was struggling with this thorn in the flesh. And I don't know what all that was, but there was something that was excruciating to him, something that was a drag on his life. And I don't remember if it says this, but he probably thought he could do a better job if this was out of his way. He kept pleading with God to take this away. And then we get to verse 9, and it says, "And he said unto me," this is Jesus talking, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, another way that God's grace touches our life, and we think about God caring about humankind, we think about a loving father. God looks down and he says, "I see that you're having a hard time. I see that you're going through a difficult time. I'm not going to remove that, but what am I going to do? My strength is made perfect in weakness." God says, "I know you're going through a hard time, so what am I going to do? I'm going to put my strength in you, and I'm going to work through you so that you can be faithful." No, God does see those painful valleys that we walk through. He sees those times that we feel like we're about ready to break, and God says, "That's when I can step in. That's when I can work through your life, and I can make something even more profound come out of your life." And Paul realized that as he goes, keep reading. Paul realized that because of my weakness, God can actually be more strong, and God can accomplish more because I'm out of the way. And he came to appreciate that. Verse 10, what does he say? "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." That's hard to do. But Paul realized that the only way that God can really get something done is when he gets out of the way and God's strength can actually work. You know, we don't like hard times. We don't like trials and temptations. We want to be in control. We want to be able to handle this. And sometimes God will send you circumstances in life that are beyond you. And the very reason is so that he can work in you and he can actually show himself strong. You know, God understands us in our lives, and in his grace and his willingness to work with us, he sees when something is bigger than us. And so what does he do? He gives us his strength. But you know, sometimes we don't feel that. And some of the reason is because we haven't accepted the things that God brings on us. We can't experience God's favor and grace working in our life if all we do is keep bucking and rebelling against the things that he brings into our life. It was interesting, this Dave that I was referring to at the beginning, one of his nurses used to be a former battlefield medic. And his office was on the, he was on an aircraft carrier, and his office was across from the 30 millimeter guns. And his job was to take care of the Navy SEALs and the Marines. When you think about Navy SEALs and Marines, what do you think, where do you think they rate on the level of their ability? Well, they're about at the top. You think about someone who's tough, they can handle about anything. They work out and they can handle pain and hardship. But it was interesting that he taught what he mentioned. He said he watched these men, these Marines and these Navy SEALs, go through excruciating pain, times of being shot, and they were pushed to the edge of dying. And he made the comment, he said, they will only last about 3 days, and then they're done. He saw it time and time again. And he made the comment, he said, it takes genuine faith in God to take you past the three-day mark, when medically speaking, you can't be, shouldn't be alive. It takes grace to carry you through. It takes a belief in a God who cares about you, and it's a belief that, God, I know that you care about my life, and you care about what I'm going through, and you're going to walk with me. You know, the one can maybe bite down on a bullet or bite down on something hard and grit their teeth and go through it. What do we have to bite down on? We can cling to this grace of God, cling to the favor of God, to of a God who cares about us and who wants to work with us. You know, it's hard to have faith in those times. It takes a lot of heart strength to trust in God. But God has good things for us, and as we trust in him, we can walk through it. You know, God understands we can't survive trials by ourselves, and so he gives us his strength so that we can walk through it. How else does grace impact us? Colossians chapter 4. How else does grace come out? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. One of the results of us experiencing God's favor in our life, us experiencing a God who wants to work with us, and we accept that and we allow it to mold and shape us, it will come out in how we talk. Or you could expand that to how we live. You know, what's the function of salt? He talks about salt here. You know, it makes our food flavorable. It makes it more attractive. It brings out flavors that are in the food. You know, grace is the same thing in our life, in our speech. When we experience God's acceptance in our life, there's only one thing that can happen, is that acceptance has to come out to the people around us. It makes what we say attractive. It makes us, people are drawn to others like that. It creates an appetite in those who hear. They want more. You know, the way we talk and relate to others takes on the likeness of God's grace to us. We look with favor on other people, meaning we have a posture of wanting to work with other people. We have a posture of wanting to make other people feel accepted. And if there's an issue between us, what do? We extend favor. We extend forgiveness. We say, here's a pathway. I want to come back together. I want this relationship to be healed. You know, sometimes I wonder why it's so common for the plain community to hold grudges. Sometimes we're so good at holding people at arm's length if they don't agree with us. You know, it doesn't come from the grace of God. We think about a God who cared about people who are sinners and who rejected him, and he still cared about them and offered a way. You know, I'm afraid it comes from a critical, judgmental heart, not from a desire to help the other person, not from a desire to be reconciled to the other person. You know, we don't make other people feel comfortable in their sin. We do have to teach them the truth of God's word and what God has for us. Fifthly, how does grace impact us? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. I'm going to read it in two different versions. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I'm going to read it again in the NASB version. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. I don't know if I hear it much. Probably came more from my grandparents. But you remember, maybe some of you still use it. You sit down at the table and you say, let's say grace. If you go back in the Greek language, you go back in the, I think it's the Romance languages that come out of Latin. Thank you and grace are two words that come together and often are intertwined and related. And when you think about a God who cares about people, and you think about a God who works with us when we are unlovely, there's one thing that comes out, and that is thankfulness. We experience that grace and favor. It makes a thankful people, and we're thankful to those around us. Last point, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. As I mentioned earlier, modern Christendom likes this whole thing of grace. They like this idea of free grace, this unmerited peace, and they like to harp on this again and again. And I think that we do need to focus on, and that's why I've been harping on it this morning, this part of remembering that God is a God who cares about us even when we are in sin, and he wants to work with us even while we are failing. But you know, there's a reality that we have to look at. Verse 26. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance is mine, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And he was talking about in the Old Testament, they knew what judgment was. You read through some of those laws, and God said, you do this, boom, you got this consequence. You did this, you were stoned. And we say, wow, that's hard. Our government doesn't do that. But what does he say in verse 29? Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? And the end of that says, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, the reality is that sometime God's Spirit of grace is going to end. How does God feel when he looks down on the world and through time over and over again, he says, I want to work with you. Here's salvation. Here's a way that you can be saved. I understand you can't be perfect, and so I'm going to help you. And then mankind says, no, I'm not going to. There will come a day when that grace is over. And then there's a fearful looking. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing and to fall into the hands of the living God. Someday that grace will be over. Someday that favor will end. And only those who have accepted that grace, only those who have said, yes, thank you for that. I'm going to walk in that grace. I'm going to appreciate that grace. And it's going to impact my life. And I'm going to walk in holiness because, not because I can, but because you're going to help me. You know, it's even worse for those of us who know the gospel but continue to resist God's desire to help us. So in closing, grace is the kind, unmerited favor of God towards the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Because of that favor, he offers us salvation through Jesus. Because of that favor, he teaches us what we need to know. Because of his favor, we have the inner strength, and he gives us the strength to live for him. Because of that, he sees the hard things that we walk through, and so he wants to give us his strength. And out of that flows a favor that extends to those around us. Out of that flows a thankfulness. But it also recognizes the sober reality that someday it will end, and only those who accept that grace can someday live with him in eternity, where we will have that grace and favor all the time. Let's kneel for prayer.